Good morning, everyone, and welcome again to Shelter Rock Church. Just for the record, not all middle schoolers smell, right? Am I right? Okay? Not all middle schoolers smell, so I'll talk to Peter about that this week. You can be sure of that. I'm glad to be with you. I wasn't actually supposed to be here. Pastor Nathan was scheduled to be here. He's on your bulletin, but he was sick. He's been sick all week, actually. And so I said, how about we switch? That way you don't have to do three services. And so so he's in Westbury today. He's preaching two, and I'm here for the third service with you. But I got to tell you, and I've been saying this all morning, I'm actually glad Pastor Nathan is sick, right? Don't tell him I said that, but I get to be with you. And it's been a great morning here. I'm thrilled to be with you, and I'm thrilled to be working through our final week, our final text in this series, Songs in the Night. We titled the series Songs of the Night. It comes from Psalm 77. It's also a quote from the book of Job. And the idea behind it, we've been talking about the power of lament and the power of bringing your cry to God and how that prayer and pain can actually lead us to trust in Him, deepen our faith, deepen our relationship, no matter what we're going through. And we've been looking at Psalms. We've been talking about these songs that the psalmist sings in the night. We looked at Psalm 10, where the cry was why. And we talked about, well, why? You know, why do these things happen? You and I, we've experienced these moments in our life where we ask God why. That's a cry that God loves to hear. Last week, Pastor Steve talked about the word help. In fact, he talked about the Beatles, right? And the Beatles teach us how to cry for help. And I loved what he said. He said it's the most simple prayer, but it's a prayer that God welcomes, this cry for help. We looked at Psalm 12. Today, we're going to be looking at Psalm 13, and it's a cry that we hear throughout the Bible. It's actually a cry we hear in the book of Psalms. We hear it in the book of Revelation, all throughout Scripture. There's this cry that the people of God will cry out. It's a cry of longing, of waiting, of a cry of people who are seeking change, and yet that change hasn't yet come. And we see that cry in the Bible in these two words. The words are, how long? How long? There's people in the Bible throughout Christian history who've cried out, how long? And when I think about that cry, how long, I think about March of 1965. You know, in March of 1965, there were a series of marches from Selma to Montgomery, Alabama. And these were marches for people who were fighting for equal rights. In fact, even though it was 100 years after the Emancipation Proclamation, still in Alabama in 1965, African American citizens did still not have the right to vote. And so they were marching for their right and for racial equality and racial justice. And on March 7th, 1965, was the first of these marches. It was a group of about 600 people that met together at a church in Selma, and they marched towards the Edom Pettus Bridge, which is as far as they got, just a few blocks away, when they were met by the police with tear gas and billy clubs. And there was violence, and there was bloodshed. It was known later as Bloody Sunday. And so 2 days later, Martin Luther King, Dr. King, joined the fight, the march in Selma. He showed up and he said, all right, I'm going to stand on the front lines and surely they're not going to do something to me. And so he sort of led the way, and there were about 1,500 people that marched sort of symbolically towards the bridge. And after they made it safely, they marched back to the church. But that night, there was more violence and more bloodshed. There was a white angry mob that attacked a minister, actually, who came down from Boston to march in peaceful protest. And he, too, that night was killed. And so it caught national attention. And finally, President Johnson intervened, and he decided he was going to protect these peaceful protesters with about 1,900 members of the U.S. National Guard. They were dispatched to Alabama, and under the protection of 1,900 soldiers, 3,200 people, on March 21st, 1965, started the march from Selma, Alabama, all the way to the state's capital in Montgomery. That journey along Route 80 is about 54 miles. They marched about 12 miles a day, and they slept in the fields at night. But don't you know it? By March 25th, when they showed up in Montgomery at the nation's capital, you see this image, there were 25,000 people present. And it was before that crowd of people, those who had worked so hard, so long, for so many years for justice, that Dr. King stood up and he said these words. And I don't want to mess them up, so I'm going to read them for you today. He stood up on the podium and he shouted out. He said, "I know you are asking today, how long will it take?" Somebody's asking, "How long will prejudice blind the visions of men, darken their understanding, and drive bright-eyed wisdom from her sacred throne?" Somebody's asking, "When will wounded justice lying prostrate on the floor of Selma and Birmingham and communities all over the South be lifted from the dust of shame and to reign supreme among the children of men?" Somebody's asking, "When will the radiant star of hope be plunged against the nocturnal bosom of this lonely night, plucked from the weary souls with chains of fear and the manacles of death? How long will justice be crucified and truth bear it? How long? How long? How long?" You know, I love the speech and I love what Dr. King said, because what he really did in that moment was he offered up a cry of lament for the people. And he echoed their cry. He gave voice to their cry, crying, "How long is this going to last?" Maybe you're here today and those are words you've uttered in your own life, in your own seasons of waiting, in your own seasons of longing, waiting, watching, waiting, hoping that change is going to come, but it's never going to come. That change might come in a marriage. You're stuck in a marriage, bad marriage, unhealthy, toxic in your wife. How long before change comes? Maybe it's someone in your life. You've been praying for a child to come back to God, and they grew up in the church, but now they've wandered away, and it's been a long time, and you're wondering how long before they come home. How long? How long? Maybe it's some trouble at work. You're dealing with a difficulty in your environment, your work environment. How long before this change comes? Maybe you're here today, and I don't know. It's an illness. It's a diagnosis. It's some pain, some sorrow in your life or in someone else, a debilitating long-term issue, and you're caught crying, "How long?" If you've ever sat on the Bell Parkway, I know you've cried these words before. How long? You're sitting on the LIE, you're crying, "How long?" You're in a doctor's office, "How long?" We've all said these words from time to time in our lives. If you're a Mets fan, "How long?" Right? I know that pain. But what about in the other more serious moments of life when we're longing for change and it never comes? What do we do with our cry of how long? Well, if you've said those words today, know that you're not alone. In fact, the writers of the Bible, great, godly, giants of faith, they cried these words too. And we're going to look at David's cry today, his how long lament psalm that we see in Psalm chapter 13. It's a great place for us to conclude our series. Again, we've looked at the words why, help, and today, how long? How long? Let's read it together. Psalm chapter 13, you can follow along on the screen. This is what David says. He cries out to God. This is actually the shortest prayer in the book of Psalms, right here, Psalm 13. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me." The psalmist begins and he cries out, "How long?" And then he moves through the psalm and he brings a prayer to God. And in the end, he decides he's going to trust in his unfailing love, not because the situation's changed, but because he decides to trust in God's unfailing love. This is a great psalm for us to study today, especially for those of us who today live in like an instant gratification culture, right? Like, we know what it is to have things and have them now, right? If you want to watch a movie, you don't have to, or your favorite TV show, you don't have to wait a week. You can go find it on demand on Netflix, Disney+, Hulu. Like, doesn't matter. You want it, you can have it now. You've got a question, you're curious about something, you don't have to wonder, like, what's the distance between the sun and the earth? You can Google it, you know what I mean? Some of you know it off the top of your head, but you know, anything, how many bones are in the body, whatever, you don't have to wonder. You can Google it. You have a question, you can look it up, you can get that answer now. With email, with text, with communication, like, it's like you have information can travel instantaneously. And so for those of us living in sort of this instant culture, I think it's particularly harder for us when we don't have an answer. You know, like when a cell phone goes off and you're wondering why, like how long, you know, things like that. And you're just like, we don't have an answer to these things that are happening, and you wonder how long. Well, this psalm is really good for those of us like you and me today who are journeying through the how longs of life. It's a beautiful psalm. There are three things we know right off the bat when we approach it. Number one, this is a psalm of David. Last week, Pastor Steve taught about Psalm 12, and he spoke about how Psalm 12 is a psalm of David, and we're not quite sure what was going on in David's life, but we can speculate because we know the life of David, what he might have been going through when he wrote these words. And Psalm 13 is like that. It's a song of waiting and longing. We know David knew something about waiting. He was a young man when he was anointed king, but it was going to be a long time before he would sit on the throne. He might have been crying out, how long? David was being chased by Saul all around the area. In fact, he was living in caves for a very long time, running for his life. He might have been crying out during that season, how long? Or maybe like last week, Pastor Steve speculated that it was during the civil war between David and his son Absalom and the rebellion and that whole turmoil, that unrest. And maybe David was crying out there, God, how long? In any case, here is a man who knew how to cry how long. And he took that cry and he put it into this song of lament. That's the second thing we see in our text. It's a lament song. And as we've talked about this month, lament psalms have a very predictable structure. There are several movements. It usually starts with a protest and then an expression of pain or a plea. And then there's a pivot at some point where the psalmist moves to trust. Well, this psalm has that same movement. In fact, it's three different parts that sort of follow that lament framework. In your Bible, there are probably spaces between verses 2 and 3 and 4 and 5. These are when the spaces take shape. And then we know it's carefully constructed. This wasn't just put together. I mean, this is a beautiful Hebrew poetry, carefully constructed prose. In fact, some scholars actually even look at the length of each verse and each movement and talk about how there's something significant happening here in the text. I'll show you what I mean. Here's a graph here. If you look at Psalm 13, the very first stanza is comprised of 24 words. The second discernible stanza in the text is verses 3 and 4. It has 17 words. And the final stanza, verses 5 and 6, has 11 words. 24, 17, 11. What's happening, the words are becoming fewer as the lament goes on. Now, contrast that for a second with the blessing we hear, the Aaronic blessing in Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 through 26. You know the blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. In Hebrew, three words. May his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. In Hebrew, five words. May he lift his light of his countenance upon you and grant you peace. Seven words. And according to Hebrew thought, most scholars would say what's happening in that blessing psalm is that it's getting greater and greater with each stanza. And it's symbolic. It's like the blessing of God is going to get greater and greater and greater upon you in your life. And so here are more words as the psalm goes on to illustrate the blessing that's going to continue. Does that make sense? Okay, now think about it on the flip side. If the blessing is getting greater as it goes on, what's happening in the lament? The words are becoming fewer. It's almost like in the psalm. This is amazing, right? I mean, David starts the psalm full of anxiety and worry and stress and turmoil. How long? How long? How long? How long? But in the process of bringing his cry to God, he moves from anxiety slowly but surely to a place of calm. See, David teaches us something about what to do when we wait, what to do when we're crying out how long. And there are three things I want to show us in our text that I'm hoping will bring us from our anxiety slowly but surely to a place of calm. Three things that David does, three things that I think we can do when we cry out how long. Number one, bring your protest to God. Bring your protest to God. You got a complaint, you got an issue, you got a problem, you got a protest, bring it to God. He welcomes the cries of his people and he listens to our cries. Bring your protest to God. Second thing we see in our text, David brings his petitions to God. So you and I, we can bring our petitions to God. Our prayers, our pleas, right? Our requests. Make your supplications known to God. Wherever the need, ask God to meet that need. And then lastly, he brings his praise to God. So what do? We bring our praise to God. Not because the situation has changed, it might not have. But actually, what David does is he just decides to praise. He chooses to trust right there in the waiting room of life. He brings his praise to God. So bring your protest, bring your petitions, and bring your praise. First, bring your protest. Let's look at the protest in detail. David begins, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me?" Don't you love the brutal honesty of the Psalms? Imagine if you opened your small group this week and you started praying like this, right? Everyone would look at you and be like, what is going on with them? And you'd be like, this is a biblical prayer. Like, we're just crying out to God with all our raw emotion. This is the kind of prayer God loves to hear. How long? Four times. How long? How long? How long? How long? And notice, David looks at three different spheres of influence in his how long cry. First, I underline them for you. In verse 1, he says, "How long, God, will you hide your face from me?" He's got a problem with God. God, what are you doing? How long are you going to hide? Where are you, God? And he brings his protests to him. But then David looks at himself and he says, "God, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts day after day and have sorrow in my heart?" He's not just looking out at God, he's actually reflecting in his own heart, his own spirit, his own wisdom or lack thereof. He's like, "God, I don't know what to do. How long are you going to leave me alone to my own devices? Like, I have no idea how to get out of this, you know? How long must I wrestle?" And then third, he looks to his enemy. "How long will my enemy triumph over me?" Isn't that interesting? David's looking at God, he's looking at himself, he's looking at his enemy, and in every case, he asks, "How long?" I want you to think about wherever you are in your life today. I want you to think about where you feel like God is, where you feel like your thoughts are, where you are, or maybe the enemy that is up against you today. Think about all of these different elements and just, here's the permission. You can bring that cry, that protest, that pain, that like open, honest, raw complaint, you can bring it to God. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Roberta. Thank you. Amen. We've stressed this every week, pretty much every week in the series, because we don't want you to leave this series not knowing what to do with your anxious thoughts or anxious cry or your sorrow, your pain, your loss, your confusion, your anger, your doubt. Voice them to God. Voice them to God. Bring your pain to God. Lament is beautiful because lament doesn't, it doesn't minimize the pain of our world. It doesn't sweep it under the rug. It doesn't ignore it. It actually says, you know what? No, we live in a world that is broken. God, do something about it. Bring your protest to God. Elie Wiesel was an author and a humanitarian and a Holocaust survivor, survived World War II. If you know his story, you know that he was brought to a concentration camp when he was 15 years old with his mom, his dad, with his siblings. It was there in a concentration camp in Auschwitz that he lost his mother and his younger sister. And then when they were moved to Buchenwald, he lost his father. He survived the Holocaust, but he vowed after the pain and atrocity that he saw that he would never speak of it again. In fact, he took a vow of silence, never to speak of what he saw. But years later, after reflecting upon the pain, he realized it's not healthy. It's not helpful to sweep it under the rug and to ignore it. No, we need to give pain to suffering. We need to let suffering speak. And so I love this quote. He's got this great quote where he talks about, what do we do when we're powerless and we don't have any other resources? What do we do? And I love what he says. He says, "There may be times when we are powerless to prevent injustice, but there must never be a time when we fail to protest." I think that's good, right? There's plenty of times where we are powerless to prevent the things that come against us, right? But there should never be a time when we fail to protest. And if that's true, in his experience, I transfer that to the Christian life and say, there are all sorts of things you and I will go through in our lives that we are powerless against. Unforeseen, unwelcome circumstances and trials and difficulties, right? Like all sorts of things that we have no power to do anything about. But just because you're powerless doesn't mean we can't protest. Voice your complaint to God. Bring your protest to God. But don't stop there. Go further. Don't just bring your protest to God. Bring your petitions to God. Bring your prayers to God. Bring your pleas to God. David does that. He doesn't just complain and move on. He takes the next step, and he brings his prayers as well. Look on me, he says, verse 3, and answer, Lord, my God, give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. Look at the imperatives. Look on me, Lord. Answer me, Lord. Give light to my eyes. God, I got a problem, and I need you to intervene. He protests his pain, but then he invites God to intervene in those specific situations. In fact, for every plea, it actually aligns with a protest in the psalm. This is beautiful how David does this. I'll show you this. Every complaint in verses 1 and 2, he invokes God to intervene in those specific areas in the rest of the psalm, 3 and 4. In verse 1, it says, forget me. Lord, how long will you forget me? And then he invokes God, Lord, would you look on me? Would you remember me, God? Would you turn your face to me? In verse 1, it feels, God, like you've hidden your face. And then he brings out a prayer. Lord, answer me. Literally, turn to me. Speak to me, God. There's sorrow in my heart, God, right? In verse 2, there's the sorrow in my heart. You know, Lord, give light to my eyes. I'm stuck with my own counsel, my own wisdom. It's not enough. God, give me understanding. Give me light. Enlighten me. Give me strength, Lord. Fortify me. I mean, do you see what's happening here? Every single one of his complaints in the first stanza, he takes those needs and then he calls on God to meet those needs. See, you and I, we have all sorts of needs in our life, and honestly, if we were to be really honest, we have all sorts of pain in our life. All sorts of pain. All sorts of, like, deep beneath the surface pain. It could go back to childhood, could go back to experiences, could be all sorts of things, all sorts of pain, stuff that we just like to bury and put beneath the surface, right? And oftentimes the way we handle our pain is we have our pain, and so we'll find things to numb our pain. And so we'll turn to all sorts of things so we don't feel the pain. We numb the pain. This is why we have an opioid epidemic in our culture. This is why there's drugs and alcohol abuse. This is why all this stuff, you know what people are doing? They're numbing pain. They're not dealing with the pain, they're numbing the pain. Right? You can numb your pain with all sorts of terrible, destructive things like drugs and alcohol and all sorts of things. You can numb your pain. But you can also numb pain with good things like relationships or work, right? Now you're trying to numb your pain and finding significance in this relationship. Or you're overworking and we're trying to find your identity. You're numbing pain. And it's almost like the psalmist is saying, look, don't numb the pain. Bring it up to the surface. Acknowledge it. But then don't settle for all these other cheap substitutes who can't really deal with it fully and bring healing. Look to God. Turn to God. Ask him to bring healing where only he can bring healing. Ask him to do what only he can do. For every single one of your needs, bring God in to meet those needs. Amen. Amen. This is the invitation. Bring your petitions to God. Turn to God. Trust in him. Now, I know what you're thinking. Many of you, you've done this, right? You're like, Henry, I get it. I understand the theology. Makes sense. David does it. I should do it. Okay. But I've been dealing with this for so long, and I've asked God, and honestly, I haven't gotten an answer. Nothing's changed. And I've prayed how long? I've prayed it for too long. And I've done it time and time and time again, but nothing has changed, and now I'm tired. And I've got some fatigue, and I'm tired of praying how long. I know how you feel. I've prayed this prayer. I'd say I'm praying this prayer right now in our life. The times in my life when I've prayed how long the most, when I needed the most relief, when I needed God to intervene, it's through our adoption process of our youngest son. I've been honest with you about this, right? Talked about this a little bit, like, you know, but God has had us in a season for a long time of waiting for our adoption to be finalized. And now he has us in a process where we are waiting for peace to come into our home. And every day, for the last 6 years, I've been asking God, how long? How long? This was a picture of our family back in 2014. This is me and my wife, Samantha, with three kids, Grace, Henry, and Cameron. They were 5, 3, and 1. We felt the Lord called us to adopt a child. We talked about it when we were dating. And so after three kids, we were like, you know what? I don't know how big this family's going to get. Let's adopt now. And so I remember we took this picture of with a red empty chair, sort of symbolizing our son that would one day join our family. We were 6 months into the adoption process at this time. And about 6 months later, we would get a soft referral hearing that there was a 3-month-old boy that had been matched with our family. They told us that the process would take 18 to 24 months. So we thought, okay, we're at the 1-year mark and another year and he'll be home. It took 4 years from that point before he finally came home. And we prayed, Lord, how long? How long? How long? Lord, you know that the longer he's in where he is now without a mom and a dad and the love and nurture, like there's all sorts of implications for like how that's going to shape his life and his personality, all sorts of things. Like, God, like, can you intervene? Can you step in? God, we've gone through the process. We've done the paperwork. We've been background checked. We've paid a ton of money. We're at this point. We're waiting. Everything's been approved. Our paperwork is sitting on someone's desk. Can you just please process it, Lord? How long? And we cried out for years. How long? How long? How long? Talk about fatigue. We were tired. How long? How long? How long? Until 4 years later, the process took almost 5 years. When we thought we were going to be bringing a baby home. We ended up bringing home a 4-year-old, okay? And now I look back on all the times when I cried out how long and wondered why God didn't answer. And now I thank God that he didn't. Because the truth is, it has been hard. It's been hard. It's been hard on all of us. And the truth is, had God answered my prayer when I was asking it, we might have drowned. I'm not sure we would have made it. It would have crushed us. And yet in his infinite wisdom, God waited and he had us waiting just the right time. And now we're wondering how long? How long before peace comes? How long before everything's calm? How long before everything's normal again and I can go back to this moment? How long? And I don't know when that change is going to come. But I can tell you as your pastor, I'm constantly bringing this prayer before God. Join me in whatever season you are, wherever you are, in bringing your needs, your prayers to God. Bring your protest to God. Bring your petitions to God. And then lastly, bring your praise to God. Bring your praise to God. Look what David says. This is amazing, right? The same... there's no split personality disorder here. There's nothing like that going on. Like, the same guy who's crying out in anger, how long? He ends in praise. In the same breath, in the same poem, in the same song. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Nothing's changed in his circumstance as far as we can tell. Nothing has changed, right? But through this process of bringing his cry to God, he remembered who God is. And at first, he's looking at his circumstances and he's saying, how long, how long, how long? But look where he's looking at the end. I trust in your unfailing love. He's no longer looking at his enemy. He's no longer looking at his sorrow. He's no longer looking at his anxiety. What's at God's unfailing love. It starts with how long will these circumstances last, and it ends with how long will your love last. And he realizes his love will never end. It'll never fail. So I choose to trust. This is what lament is. It's just choosing to trust. You just decide to. I'm going to decide to trust in you, God. My heart, I'm just going to choose to rejoice in your salvation. I'm going to believe that I will sing the Lord's praise one day because I know you've been good to me. He's been good to me. You know, I love this, the way David structures this. There's like a past, present, and future going on at the end of the psalm here. In the present tense, he says, I trust in your unfailing love. Right now in the present, I choose to trust. He has a future element to what he's saying. He's saying, I will sing the Lord's praise. I believe it. I'm hopeful. I believe one day I will sing. And I'm going to trust in the present, and I believe I will sing in the future, but it's all because of what you've done in the past. Because God, he has been good to me. He has been good to me. You know, David was someone who knew the goodness of God, and he would often call upon the past to give him courage in the present and in the future. Do you remember when David took on Goliath? There's this great passage in the Bible when David took on Goliath, and everyone thought he was crazy. How's this young shepherd boy going to conquer this Philistine? And everyone's scared. And David goes before King Saul at the time, and he makes a case. And you remember what he tells him? It's 1 Samuel 17. He makes this whole case before the king. And you know what he tells him? He says, look, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the bear will deliver me from this uncircumcised Philistine. I mean, it's a young man, but what he's doing, he's looking back on God's faithfulness in his life. I remember when the bear came. I remember when the lion came, and God pulled me through there, and he delivered me there. Therefore, I have every reason to believe he's going to pull me through here. He has been good to me. Think about the paw of the lion, the paw of the bear in your own life. Where have you seen God's goodness and his faithfulness and his presence and his grace and his strength and his power come through in your life? Keep inventory, keep a journal, keep a log. Remind yourself when you're in the waiting room where you've seen God come through before. It'll give you strength, courage in the present to trust and rely on him as you move forward. I trust in your unfailing love. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. When Dr. King stood up in Montgomery, Alabama, he had 25,000 people listening to him, and I told you about the speech, I told you about what he said. He said, I know you're asking today, how long will it take? Somebody's asking. How long will prejudice blind the visions of men, darken their understanding, and drive bright-eyed wisdom from her sacred throne? Somebody's asking, when will wounded justice lie prostrate on the streets of Selma and Birmingham and communities all over the South be lifted from this dust of shame to reign supreme among the children of men? Somebody's asking, when will the radiant star of hope be plunged against the nocturnal bosom of this lonely night, plucked from weary souls with chains of fear and the manacles of death? How long will justice be crucified and truth bear it? How long? How long? How long? But if you know anything about Dr. King, you know, as a man of faith, as a follower of Jesus, that the speech didn't end there. He took that how long and he brought the truth of the gospel to bear on it. That we have a God who's making all the wrong things right and reconciling all things to himself. And for right now, it's in the dark, but we know one day the light will shine. And so here's what he said. He said, I've come to say to you this afternoon, and I'd say I'd come to you this afternoon, to say, however difficult the moment, however frustrating the hour, it will not be long. Because truth crushed to earth will rise again. How long? Not long. Because no lie can live forever. How long? Not long. Because you reap what you sow. How long? Not long. Because the arc of the universe is long, but it bends towards justice. How long? Not long. Because my eyes have seen the glory of the Lord. His truth is marching on. Glory, hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. Amen. Amen. Worship team, you can come forward. Let's pray. God, we thank you that your truth is marching on even when we can't see it. And even when we don't feel it. And even when we can't hear it. Lord, we thank you that we can turn to you and trust in you, no matter where we find ourselves today. Lord, we thank you that we can bring to you our songs in the night, that we can bring our protests to you, God, that we can bring our prayers and petitions to you, God, and that we can bring our praise to you, Lord. God, I thank you that you welcome our protests, you welcome our petitions, and that you are worthy of all of our praise. Father, as we think back on your goodness in our own lives, we don't have to look any further than the cross of Jesus Christ, where you withheld nothing from us, but gave us your Son. So great has the love the Father has bestowed upon us that we would be called children of God. And this is what we are. And this is what you have made us through Jesus Christ. And so, God, we're going to look back to the cross, to your faithfulness, to your goodness, to your love, to your grace, to your mercy. And we're going to look back. And we pray, God, that by looking back on your goodness, we would find strength in the present and in the future. We want to be a people who turn to you and trust to you, no matter what. We pray that you would do this work in us. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, amen. Amen. Amen.